How many of you are learning the books of the Bible? Just something you all know, right? No comment. All right. Well, we've been studying the Sermon on the Mount, and in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, the focus, the main point is Jesus' authoritative teaching versus the Pharisees' incorrect interpretation of the law, the Word of God. And if you have an improper understanding of the Word of God, you will have an improper application of the Word of God. If you don't know what it meant, you don't know what it means. You don't know how it will apply to your life. And so a lot of times we go to the Bible and we try to figure out what it means for me already. Right? Well, that's incorrect. What does it mean, period? What did it mean when it was written, and then how does it apply to me? So if you're in a group of people and someone says, well, this is what it means to me, that's an incorrect statement, okay? Don't say that, all right? How does it apply to you and I? I need to know what it meant. And so the Pharisees misinterpreted what the Bible meant and therefore gave a poor application to the people and said, this is how you're supposed to be right with God. And of course, they got it wrong because they didn't know what it meant in the first place. Or they twisted it and they confused it and so on. And so they told the people, we found this out, they told the people basically that they were cursed of God. Right? They had a poor application understanding the Word of God, so they had a poor application of the Word of God. So they told the people that they were cursed of God if they had health problems, if they weren't wealthy, if they weren't powerful, and especially they were cursed if they believed that Jesus was Messiah. That's the worst thing, right? Jesus, of course, has to undo the damage. He has to undo the bad teaching that the Pharisees had led the people in for so many years. And then he shows the people in the Beatitudes, the blessings. He says, well, God does bless the poor, right? He does bless the grievers. He does bless the meek. He does bless the spiritual hungry, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, and, saving the best for last, he blesses the people who are persecuted for Jesus. He blesses the people who believe that Jesus actually is the Messiah. And then he goes on to say, you guys are the ones who make the difference in the world. You're the salt and you're the light. You're the ones who make the biggest impact in the world. And so obedience, right? Obey the Word of God in your heart, and that results in proper actions. Now, as if trying to reject the worldview of the Pharisees with all their external laws was bad enough, there were other competing worldviews in Jesus' day that also crept into people's mind, okay? Like, what else is going on in the culture of Jesus' day that he touches on here in the last part of chapter 5? Well, there are two other extreme viewpoints in the Jewish world at the time. And there are two groups of people. One group were called the Zealots. Maybe you've heard of them. The Zealots were zealous, right? Zealous. We want the Messiah on the throne of Israel. So that means we got to wipe out the Romans. We got to kill the Romans. And so the Zealots were going out and hurting the Romans and even killing them at times so that in their way of thinking, in their misinterpretation of the Word of God, you know, if we get rid of the bad kings and put our king in place, then the kingdom of God will come. Well, that doesn't work too well, right, to the Romans. But if you recall, the 12 disciples, one of whom's name was Simon the Zealot. So there was one of the 12 disciples was actually a former zealot. Barabbas would have been a zealot. Barabbas, who didn't die, who wasn't crucified because Jesus died in his place, but he would have been a zealot. But that was one extreme. There's another extreme. There was a group of guys who said, you know what? If we want to be holy, we want to be right with God, we need to be like John the Baptist and go out into the desert and live there and not be affected by sin. Because if we get away from sin, we'll never sin, right? No. You know, they were called the Essenes. And so they went out into the wilderness. Maybe you've heard of the Qumran, which is where they found lots of copies of the scrolls, the Dead Sea Scrolls, and so on. Well, the Essenes had written lots of writings themselves. They found a lot of their writings, and this is how they lived. They went into the wilderness, hid, and then thought, well, you know, we'll just stay away from sin in the world, and we'll live our own life, and we'll be the godliest people in the world. And then throw in the Roman worldview, because Rome was in charge of the world, the Greek philosophy of the world. And then there's all these gods, and then the emperor himself was God. And the Greek worldview was very tempting, because the Greek worldview was very licentious and very pleasure-focused, and also was focused on, you know, the old climb up the social ladder, irregardless of who you step on. If you want to be like God, a god, you know, like the Greek gods, then you got to be powerful, strong, and work yourself up toward that. So it wasn't just the Pharisees. There was all kinds of things that people were having to, deal with. Like, who's right? Whose way is right? And so Jesus comes along in chapter 5 here, and he says, "You have heard that was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth." And so in this one, he touches a little bit on the zealot perspective. Okay, this is what he's doing here. And he was referring to the legal jurisdiction within Israel, you know, so that punishments were issued based on the crime committed. Matter of fact, we read in that exciting book of Leviticus, right? Leviticus 24, so Leviticus 24, verses 70 to 22, we read, "Anyone who takes the life of a human being is to be put to death. Anyone who takes the life of someone's animal must make restitution, life for life. Anyone who injures their neighbor is to be injured in the same manner, fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. The one who has inflicted the injury must suffer the same injury. Whoever kills an animal must make restitution, but whoever kills a human being must be put to death. You are to have the same law for the foreigner and the native born. I am the Lord your God." So the law was in place to make sure people were recompensed fairly for injuries or damages incurred against them, and not to extract more than what they suffered. That was the whole point of the law. The whole point of the law was not so much to make sure you got punished properly, was to make sure the other guy didn't seek revenge. That was the whole point. Because usually in society, you know, well, if you break my bike, then I'm going to break your bike and your car or something like that. You know, there's always this I got to outdo you. And so this is the whole point of that law, was so that there was not vengeance and retaliation. So you can see what the zealots did with this eye for eye, tooth for tooth business, right? Look at those Romans. Look what they did to us. Well, we're going to go and do this to them. So they take the word of God, they twist it in their own mind, and they apply it in an improper way and use it as an excuse to kill people and hurt people, hurt the Romans, so that they think that way the Messiah can come. And they were the only ones who had this idea, but it's always a danger, right? A slave may use this as an excuse to strike back at his master. But what Jesus was saying was that Jesus was teaching people and you and I to sacrifice our rights instead of demanding them. To sacrifice our rights instead of demanding them. So he was challenging the people, get rid of this get even mentality. Let's just get rid of that completely. Chuck this idea of always trying to get back at people, get even, get restitution for the hurt that's been caused to us. You know, the judicial law spoke, you know, for fairness for all. But life never runs that smoothly, does it? It just doesn't. You know, injustices happen. We know that. The Pharisees did it. The Romans did it. You know, the poor and the weak, they always suffered. The rich always prey on the poor and the weak. So Jesus comes along and says, let's just get rid of this whole get even mentality altogether. Because everyone has equal value, but everyone is also equally guilty of hurting someone else at some time, aren't we? Everyone is equally guilty of hurting someone else at some time. So what if Jesus suggests we show grace towards everyone who hurts us? What if we showed grace and forgiveness instead of retaliation? Now again, he's been using hyperbole, a little bit of hyperbole, a little exaggeration to get across his point. Because you take this to an extreme, and that's not good either. But he wants people to change the way they think. He wants people to think about treating others the way God treats us. Because if God practiced eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth every time you and I sinned, we would be eyeless and toothless. Right? We wouldn't be alive. Listen to Psalm 103, verse 7. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Does he? Case in point, I can prove it. When you sinned last time, maybe this morning, maybe 30 seconds ago, right? Did God punish you for it? No. What about the sins you committed last week and the month before? Probably not. Maybe, this is the point Jesus is making, maybe we're supposed to be more like God and be a little more gracious and forgiving. God does not deal with the sins of us immediately. He is slow to anger, abounding in love. And this is what Jesus modeled, and this is what he's now trying to teach. But I tell you, he says, do not resist an evil person. If anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. So Jesus says, when people want to insult us or take advantage of us, he says, instead, help them see God. Help them see God by being like God, by being gracious and abounding in love. A slap on the cheek was a grave insult in that day. It's a public shaming. So to offer the other one is disarming. People aren't expecting that, because people expect you're gonna hit them back. You're gonna respond equally back or even worse back. People are not expecting humility. People are not expecting the soft answer, right? Proverbs 15:1. How's that go again? A soft answer turns away wrath, right? Something along those lines, right? When you're in an argument, you respond quietly, you respond without arguing. People are disarmed. They're not sure what to do with that, because people are always expecting this retaliatory type response. It's understanding that God sees and recognizes the hurt, and he's going to defend us, okay? He's going to defend us when we're insulted. Did Jesus not allow himself to be struck and insulted numerous times at the crucifixion? Now, this is not a blanket statement. Again, this is what some people have taken. They've taken this statement and made a blanket statement for we should never go to war. He's talking about personal injury here. He's not talking about politics. He's not talking about nation versus nation. He's only talking about personal response to personal injury. That's what he's talking about. He says, disarm the person who's injuring you by refusing to respond in retaliation the way everyone else does. Show them the love of God, who is insulted over and over every day by evil people and you and me. right? And yet he relents from immediate retaliation. He suffers long. Why does God suffer long? Because he's waiting for us to repent. He's waiting for people to repent. Now, there is a limit to his long suffering. We know that. And he will respond when he chooses to. But God is very patient with us. He's very patient with our world. You know, next time someone says, well, where was God? Why isn't God doing this? Why isn't God doing that? Well, why hasn't God punished you for all your sins? That may not go over too well, you know. But, you know, something along those lines. Have you ever sinned? Have you ever done wrong? Have you ever hurt anyone? How come God never done anything to you about that? Something along those lines. Jesus gives another example. Someone owes you a debt, right? Someone wants to sue you because you owe them money, and they take your tunic. Now, there was two basic types of clothing. There was this outer cloak, and there was an undergarment, your shirt, basically. And if they wanted to take that, they were allowed to. But then Jesus says, give them your cloak as well. Now, hang on. Your cloak is your blanket, right? This is what kept you warm. You weren't allowed, if you read the law, you weren't actually allowed to take someone's cloak for more than a day because they had to have it back at night. So he says, you give them your cloak, and you're like, what? You don't do that. But basically Jesus is saying you leave yourself vulnerable in order to pay a debt, which isn't a whole lot different than Jesus, who allowed himself to be humiliated on the cross so our debts could be paid. See, we disarm people when we show grace and refuse retaliation when they want to hurt us. I mean, did Jesus not already say in Matthew 5, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So you and I can let go of these things because we know we have a greater reward. We have a God who will meet our needs. We have a God who knows our needs, and a God who will look out for us. So that's why we can let go of our tunics and our cloaks, because we have a God who will meet our needs. The person suing you did not need your cloak, but would be Lord willing impressed by our willingness to sacrifice what we need in order to right a wrong. That was the point Jesus is making here. Give them what they don't need, but you need, in order to make right or wrong, because you are the one that owed them in the first place. A little Roman culture here, if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. The only person who would do that would be a Roman soldier, and the Roman soldier could, by law, command us to carry. I mean, the only reason they'd tell us to walk a mile was be to carry their equipment, to carry their armor for a mile. Now, walking a Roman mile was 1,000 paces. So I counted this morning because I have a stepper. So how far is 1,000 paces, right? Well, basically from the dollar store to on Concession Street to Bedford Street. So it's about 1,000 paces. Now, that's not a big deal. But you carry a gun, or a sword and a shield and all that stuff for that far, and it'll get a little heavy, right? You're going to probably drop it a couple times along the way. And if you go an extra 1,000 paces, well, that takes you about Lower Mercantile, all right? So that's a long way to carry stuff like that. But Jesus is saying, show grace. Be willing to do more. This is what was going on when Simon of Cyrene was asked to carry Jesus' cross. You carry this 1,000 paces. And so he carried the cross for probably 1,000 paces. And by the way, that's all uphill. The Golgotha, it's all uphill. It's this narrow, windy road, all uphill. But show them the love of God by being willing to serve rather than begrudge and complain because somebody is stealing my time. My time? Who gave me time? Who gives you time? They're wasting my time. You're wasting your time. Right? We waste time. We waste the gift of God so often, don't we? Because God gives us life. It's His time, not ours. But be willing to give or lend when asked. Again, Jesus is not saying be so irresponsible that you give away everything you have. Okay, he's not talking about that. But when there's an opportunity to give, when someone asks you, right, respond. Be willing to respond quickly to the needs of others, to be open-hearted toward an open hand. Jesus was, and so should we. So these are the kind of responses that disarm people, throws them off their guard. They're not expecting that. They're expecting some kind of retaliation. But this is what God and Jesus are like. And when you and I do these things, guess what? We reveal God and Jesus to them. Peter says this in 1 Peter 2:11. He says, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles or aliens and strangers," because that is who we are to the world system. And we actually don't belong here. Our citizenship is in heaven. We just have passports to say we can stay here for a while, okay? And we can breathe and so on, but that helps. But live such good lives among the pagans, the non-saved, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day he visits us, i.e. the day Jesus returns. Why in heaven's name would they glorify God when Jesus returns? Because somehow in the process of their seeing our response and Christ-likenessness, they've got it. And they've accepted Christ themselves. So they're ready when Jesus returns, and they glorify God because he's returned. Peter also writes in 1 Peter 3:13, "Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats, do not be frightened, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, doing this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against our good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." See, when we don't respond to insult and injury the way the world responds to insult and injury, it shows people what God and Jesus are like. Then Jesus says, along the same vein, you've heard it said that it was love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? But we are called to be perfect, therefore, as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Now, the Pharisees and Essenes may not have said outright, hate your enemy. But what they did was, and we see this in the Gospels, they had a great debate on who is your neighbor. You see, I only have to obey love my neighbor if I define who my neighbor is. And if the people I don't like aren't my neighbor, then I don't have to love them. That was the whole point of the discussion when they said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? Because that was an ongoing discussion all the time. Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And Jesus, right? Good Samaritan, right? Anyway, Jesus teaches us here to love people unconditionally and not with partiality. And Jesus says you and I are to love all God's kind of people, not just our kind. Because the only kind of people God loves are initially his enemies. Right? The only people God loves are all his enemies. And the word enemy, if you don't like that word, okay, because it sounds very strong, but the word enemy literally means those who are opposed to you. See, everyone is opposed to God initially, yet God loves everyone. This is the kind of love that we're supposed to have for other people, even people who are in opposition with God. See, we have to be born again, don't we? not physically born, but spiritually born, before we can have a relationship with God. And when Adam and Eve sinned, they brought opposition, enmity between people and God, and yet God promised that a seed from the woman would crush the head of the serpent, making it possible that you and I can reconnect with God. For God so loved the sinners, right? God so loved the world, who are all opposed to him because of sin, that he sent his Son, his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish. Because that's what happens to everyone who's opposed to God. Everyone who's opposed to God will perish. But God says, I'm sending my Son, I love you so much, I'm sending my Son, that if you believe in him, you won't perish, but that you'll have everlasting life instead. And since we're all sinners, we're all, at some point, we were in opposition to God until we were spiritually born, then we should accept, as God does, try to love everyone, because we've all been in that boat at one point. We're all there. So Jesus says, if you only love those who love you back, I mean, we could put in the context here, if you only love Christians, right? If we only love our brothers and sisters in Christ, he says, what's your reward? And the anticipated answer is nothing, really. You know, if you only love those who love you, he says tax collectors have friends. They're other tax collectors. But everybody has people, right? We all have our little cliques. We all love to hang around with people who like us, right? We do. But Jesus says, love all people because they're all the same. They're all in opposition to God. We're, at some point, we've all been in opposition to God. And God loves us in spite of that, even while we were yet sinners, right? Christ died for us. And if you're struggling with the word enemy, all right, so let's talk about opposition instead. And you say, well, I don't want to love them. Well, let's think of the word love differently, because the word love is agape, and agape love is not a feeling love. So we're so culturally, that we that word love, it's so bound by the culture in which we live, and we seem to think it's feelings. It's not a feeling word, it's an action word. It's a doing word. Agape love is the make a sacrifice for somebody else word. Doesn't mean you have to feel like it, because usually you don't. That's the whole point. Right? We don't feel like it, but we're supposed to do it. And if we wait till we feel love, we'll never do it. Right? So Jesus wants us to care for even the ones who are opposed to God, even the ones who hate God. Love those, serve those who are opposed, or at least that they say they're opposed. The people that say they're opposed to God often are not. Sometimes it's just a smokescreen, right? Because Jesus says, blessed are we when we do this. Because that's what God and Jesus do. Again, Jesus died for everyone. Salvation is available for everyone should they choose to believe in Jesus. But God is graciously relenting, judging people, giving them time to respond to him. And so we need to show the same compassion and patience with them, because the consequences of rejecting God forever is eternal. And many former God haters have come to faith in God through the love of people, through the service of people, the kindness of the people of God, because we gave evidence that God loves them. Why should we do this? Verse 45, that we may be sons of our Father in heaven, who causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Be perfect, therefore, as our Heavenly Father is perfect. See, when we love people opposed to God, as Jesus and God do, we carry on the family tradition. When we do that, we are called sons of God. Now, I know some translations have the word children, trying to be more generic, okay? But it actually is the word sons, and I think we are supposed to keep it as sons, because we are like the Son of God. That's the whole point. Sons of God. We are like Jesus. when we love others as God does. And that word perfect actually means complete or mature, because we can't be perfect, i.e. sinless, but the whole point of the word perfect is to bring to maturity, to bring to completion. And we know we are maturing in our Christ-likeness when we love others as God and Jesus do. We're growing in that. And rain and sunshine, by the way, are not a positive and a negative. They're a positive and a positive. Because sometimes you need sunshine and sometimes you need rain. And in the Middle East, you need both at key times. Sometimes the sunshine is a negative thing. Too much of it is bad. Too much of rain is bad. But God sends the sun and the rain on the unrighteous and the righteous equally. He treats them the same generically, right? And this is what he's calling us to do. Because the sunshine and the rain, what does it do in the context of an agricultural culture, right? It meets their needs. It meets their needs. I would hope none of us this morning would say we actually have enemies, right? Love your enemies. However, we probably have a few people in our life who give us a hard time, right? Who we struggle to like, or just rub us the wrong way because they're opposed to God. Anybody have no people like that? Nobody. Oh, two. Okay, good. So how can we start to love them? Well, he tells us, pray for them. Pray for them. That's how we do this. Pray for those we struggle to love and have little desire to like us or God. Pray for their salvation, obviously. Pray for God to open their eyes. Pray for God to bless them. Pray number six for them. Pray that God would bless them and keep them and make his face shine on them, be gracious toward them and give him his peace. Pray the Beatitudes. Pray that they would be blessed by recognizing their spiritual poverty, that they would desire a pure heart, that they would hunger and thirst for righteousness, that they would want to see God in his kingdom. So my challenge for you this morning is to pray that every day. I'm sure you've thought about at least one or two people this morning, you know, who may not be enemies, but they're not exactly friends. That's a good way of putting it. Who are hard to love or give you a hard time because of your faith in Jesus, or because you think they're opposed to Christ. Maybe they're not. Pray for them every day. That's how Jesus says we'll learn to love them and be gracious to them and be like God to them. Because if we pray for them on a more regular basis, I think God's going to work in his heart, and we're going to see them the way he sees them. We're going to see them for who they are, people once in opposition to him, who because of his grace and long-suffering, Lord willing, eventually come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray for those we struggle to love and serve. We pray for those who are opposed to us because of the gospel. We pray for those whose attitude or just their person that we work with or we live beside or even in our families. That we struggle to love, we struggle to show them your love especially. We pray for them this morning. We pray, Lord, that you would bless them, that you would make them successful, but you would also make them aware of you. And that, Lord willing, in the way we respond to them, in the way we respond to their negativity, to their digs against the gospel, against you, their insensitivity to you, but we pray, the Lord, that our kindness and graciousness towards them would do a work in their heart, and that it would do a work in our heart. That first of all, we would see people more as you see them, as you saw us before we were saved. lost and separated, opposed to you. But by your grace, we responded to the work of the Spirit of God, and so we would pray the same for others. Help us to be one of the instruments, one of the tools by which you open their hearts to yourself. That as Peter says, even though we're aliens and strangers, but by our good works, that they will one day glorify you. That the one day they'll rejoice because Jesus is coming back. Father, I pray that we would commit this to prayer this week, each one of us. Maybe write it down in a book. And just, Lord, I want to pray for these people this week and help my attitude to change. In Jesus' name, amen.